I open the heavens, says the Lord your God. I open up the heavens and pour forth grace. I pour forth my goodness to you tonight, says the Lord your God. Receive my love, receive my grace, says the Father. Lavish upon you, says the Lord. I pour my strength into your beings tonight, says the Lord. I strengthen you. I strengthen all of you, says the Lord, every part of you in my grace this night. See my grace. I pour it into you. I lavish it upon you, says the Lord.
He's having the candy for everybody. I don't know why I put my stuff on this. I rarely remember to reference it, but just in case. May the 8th was Mother's Day. And on that Sunday, as we gathered together, congregationally at home, there have been a few tremors, some indicators. The Lord had actually given a word maybe 2 months earlier that he was about to do something. Were we ready for that? And some other things, but I'd totally forgotten, having given that word. And I think most of our folks have forgotten. Until after Mother's Day. And then on Mother's Day, in the process of the service starting, I found myself worshiping the Lord in the Spirit before I ever said a word in English. Oops, I moved. Sorry. This will be almost impossible. I might can stand still. And then we found that we sort of kind of got lost in that moment for a while. And then we went into worship and the presence of the Lord just filled the place. The glory of God just filled. Went up in worship, and at some point, there's a place in the Song of Solomon that says that when the king surrounded me, my perfume, my spikenard, gave forth its fragrance. Spikenard is the same oil that the Mary of Bethany anointed the feet of Jesus with twice. And the third time in Mark 14, she broke the vial, anointed his head with the oil. Jesus said that she was preparing him for his burial and did not stop her. And it was both for her a sign of worship and surrender. And I think sometimes charismatics think worship is what we just did. And that can be an expression of worship, for sure. But the heart of worship is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in light of God's mercy, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. So he defined worship as an act of surrender, as a life of surrender. And, you know, and you've heard people explain like why we raise our hands. I do think it probably has its roots in the Old Testament about surrender. The word yad means to thrust your hands in the air. It's connected to the idea of praise more than any other word in the Old Testament. But what brings God honor, what worships him the most, is a life whose spikenard, the perfume of your worship, the perfume of your, the worship of a surrendered heart to him. And I love what that verse says, is that when the king surrounds me, your translation may say table, and the king's at his table, but it's the Hebrew word to surround. And the idea is that when the king's presence and his glory surrounds me, I find that I'm worshiping him with a surrendered heart. Not worshiping him with a surrendered heart, but worshiping him by offering him a surrendered heart. That there's this crowning of Jesus as king in our heart. And I knew something was happening on May the 8th that was really unusual. We all felt surrounded by the glory of God. And I noticed a lady in our church who's an extravagant worshiper was on her knees at the altar rail while just the sounds of worship were still going. And the Lord spoke to me clearly. He said, Chuck, you need to get on your knees. And then as I was on my knees at the altar rail, I began to understand what was happening. That God had sovereignly come, had filled the place with his glory, and was offering something to us. And he said to me, he said, this is personal. You have to make this choice for yourself. Whether everybody else responds or doesn't respond, this isn't about, again, you being a professional Christian and trying to get everybody to do so that your church looks successful or all that kind of stuff. This is about you. And it's also about them. But you got to make a decision whether you're going to go here if nobody else goes there. And I knew that then I looked, I to the right a little bit, and I saw Craig Stahl, my dean, on his knees. And then this young guy, he's 30, Michael Berry, he's from California. He moved in when Olivia passed away just to make sure I was going to be okay. I mean, he gave all kinds of excuses why he moved in, but he actually moved in to make sure I was going to be okay, and he's still there. It's a real powerful anointing of Michael. He just laid hands on both of us. And before he laid hands on me, then I said, Lord, I'm surprised because I'm not a stoic person. So I'm surprised I'm not weeping. It's a strange, but I'm not going to try to work up anything or fake anything. But Michael put his hands on both of us, man, and like the damn weeping. And I can explain to you what I saw in the spirit. I can't explain to you totally everything because I don't really understand it. Chris got to hear some of this a lot of times in Africa, because that's really what I took to Africa was what was happening at home. So I'm here to bring it here for you. Impartation through what I'm sharing and whatever, how God's going to do it. But there is this place. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And he wasn't, and then there's this translation of that, I've gone to prepare a mansion for you. That's in the King James, but it's not the word mansion. It's the word to abide. And he said, I've gone to prepare an abiding place for you. And what he was talking about was going to the cross, of course. I think I mentioned this last time I was here. And he's basically saying, I've gone to prepare a place for you in union with me. A place for you in Christ. And so the Psalms talks about God setting our feet in this large room. I love, there's a book written by a man named A.D. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Development. Alliance Foundation. It's called The Larger Christian Life. It's about being in Christ and Christ being in us. And he called it The Larger Christian Life. I love that description. And so this large room that contains all that Jesus is, all that Jesus has, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a large room. For all the fullness of deity has embodied him, and you have been made full in him. That's a large room. Jesus said in John 16, he said, everything that the Father has is mine. And the Holy Spirit's going to reveal that to you, manifest it to you. He repeated himself. Everything that the Father has, Jesus says, is mine. And the Holy Spirit's job is to disclose that to you. Therefore, you know, all the fullness of deity is embodied in him, and you have been made full in him. So when I describe the Christian life, I describe it in practical terms, in terms of what the gospel actually is. The gospel is our inclusion into the life that Jesus lives and the favor that Jesus lives under. It's a huge thing. How much favor does Jesus live under? What if the same favor on his life is on your life? Your inclusion into the life that Jesus lives, and he lives that life in you and through you. He lives his life and his life story through you and your unique, personal, daily, blood and guts life story. That's what we were talking about earlier, back in the day when the CEC used to wear red all the way up into Transfiguration. And then we went to green. And the idea of that is that it speaks better theologically. Green is like the most ordinary color. And it's ordinary time. There's more ordinary time in the liturgical calendar than any other time. And the whole point being is that thought Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended to the Father, poured out the Spirit, that his resurrection life might be in us, so that we could live supernaturally in ordinary time. At work, at home, not just when we go to a conference, not just being surrounded by his glory in a church building or in some situation, but to live in that realm and reality. And so what I saw in the picture was as if God, sovereign God, had just reached through, filled the place with his glory, and then basically said, now I want to woo you into a place, a breakthrough into a larger experience of that large room called being in Christ. As a Christian, you never get more, but you can cry out for the experience of more. You can long to experience more. Scripture says that Christ is all and that he's in all. And so if Christ is all and he's in me and each one of us, if Christ is all, and he's in me, I want to experience all that Christ is in me. Amen?
Yes.
That's the normal Christian life. And so, it's like the text said, I'm inviting you to experience a breakthrough into a place called encounter. What happens normally is that you have an encounter that results into a breakthrough. Into a new place in the Lord. But the Lord said, this is actually an encounter that's going to result in a breakthrough into a place called encounter, where you live in perpetual encounter. I don't mean by that hair standing on the back of your head, though. You know, I'm not opposed to that. I'm not opposed to anything near my head, hair wise. The Lord, I said, what do we do? And this is so simple. He said, all I'm looking for is surrender. Now, I have enough sense to know that if God said that, there must be more that he wanted us to surrender. There were things he wanted us to lay down at the cross. And it wasn't about being introspective. It's about just giving ear to him, allowing him to show us things. Most of the time, many times there are little foxes. That's what it says in Song of Solomon 2. Catch the little foxes for us. Catch the little foxes for us that are ruining the vineyard. And the vineyard in the Song of Solomon speaks of the heart relationship. Catch the little foxes for us that are ruining the vineyard while the vines are in blossom. And it's like the Lord was saying to us, this is something that we had been asking God for, though we didn't know what we were asking for. He told us 2 months earlier, I'm about to do something new. Are you ready? And then we treated that like a lot of charismatics do. It's another prophetic word. But thank God it was on tape. Somebody discovered it a few weeks after May the 8th. Said, oh my goodness, do you realize that the Lord tried to prepare us for this? But the Lord, all he's asked for is for him, for deep to call in the deep, to allow him to give permission to show us things. Even if we just think they're little foxes that are not Christ-like, that we can't excuse by our temperament and personality type, that we'll lay at the foot of the cross. He might fill with his glory, that we would have a larger experience. And so I had people in the church, some of my intercessors actually, say, well, we need to go ahead and announce after a few weeks that this is revival. I've never had permission to use that word. When they told me that, I heard the Lord speak really clearly and said, no, Chuck, this is about being renormal. Being renormalized. Because revival just means to bring back to life. And Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundant. And that's normal. The abundant life that Jesus lived out through us without restriction is normal. So that's been, and we're still early on. I don't remember if you ever knew what Churchill said when he actually got placed in the position of being prime minister. And he met with his family, his kids and his wife, and they down 10, number 10 Downing Street for the first time. And he raised a glass of champagne and he says, here's to me not buggering it up. And so really my first thing was, Lord, here's to me not buggering it up. And so I'm here to say to you, that I don't really understand all that's going on. I can tell you, we've always seen miracles and stuff happen in Africa. Chris was there, so Chris has never been on one of our trips before, but there was something even uniquely different about this. There was just a river that we flowed in. It was effortless. And it was just miraculous. When Jesus talked about, in the works that I've done, you shall do even greater, why do we assume that that's always what we call signs and wonders? Healings and deliverances. Why do we assume that? They saw Jesus do all kinds of crazy, wonderful works. Like a woman being caught in adultery and not wanting to stone her to death like all the others wanted to. Like Jesus talking to a woman at the well who even his own disciples wanted nothing to do with because of her own lifestyle. And it resulted in a breakout of a whole village coming to Christ. Jesus walking in perfect peace and forgiveness, mercy and grace. Those are greater works too. All of everything Jesus did, but he said, you shall do even greater work. So God's doing something. And I'm just really grateful. The only instruction, here's the crazy thing, other than this whole thing about surrender and walking in, sorry, Bill.
You're all right.
This doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to say it anyway. Holy Spirit can make sense. Because Christ is my life, what he's asking us to do at home, he's asking us, I want you to participate in the surrendered life that Jesus lives. to be as surrendered as Jesus. It's like I tell people about being charismatic. They're like, oh, well, isn't that kind of too charismatic? I'm going, I just want to be as charismatic as Holy Spirit is. Now, I can live with it, whatever that looks like. So, but the only thing he's told me corporately is we changed the prayer thing that we were doing from a Wednesday night to Sunday night. There's just something recently also told me to do, to gather some people once a week in the office and just talk stories about what God's doing. But he, all he's told me to do, he said, I just want you, when every service starts corporately, I want you to sing in tongues until the glory fills the room. And then he told me, he said, you're going to see miracles break out before a word of English is ever spoken. We've begun to see that happen. It's just a river that flows. Chris probably told you this story. Those of you who haven't heard this story, I tell this story because it's just one of the things that God's doing. And it felt so normal. But I knew when that happened, this is a cool trip. On the day of Pentecost, I was talking about what happened at home. For whatever reason, I took a stole with me on the trip that Bishop Adam had given me. It was his favorite red stole. And so I took it. That was my red stole. It didn't match any other stuff, but I took it. Those of you who know the story, have you all heard this story? I don't know, maybe here you have, but this, so we were there to minister to the refugees who had been driven out of Congo, and they'd lost children, they'd lost husbands and wives or homes, and they were desolate, living in the grounds of churches under made up tents made out of cloth. You know? We were like little igloos made out of, they were so creative. And they were desperate. And that's where we went to minister to. But one of the saddest stories that in the CEC in America that everybody could relate to if they read the stuff was about an archdeacon whose three children had been stolen by this Muslim rebel group. And there were two daughters and a son. And during the night, the son had escaped and made it way back to Nobili, the home. But the two daughters were taken. So the fears were they were going to be kept as sex slaves and all that kind of thing. I didn't even know to this trip that actually that two daughters had been ravaged and then they were murdered. Now, I didn't know this guy's name. And there's so much stuff going on. And then Headington's church on that morning, Pentecost morning, it was jammed. And I guess there were about 100 clergy in there because they were the same ones that were there the next day. And there were Congolese, there were Ugandan clergy there, and they were sitting around. And so I'd heard the Lord say, I want you to take this stole. It was under my child's book, and I want you to give it away. And I saw this guy over here sitting. He didn't have vestments on. He had a collar on, a vest. And I thought the Lord said, I want you to just take it off. And people were still worshiping and give it to him. And then I saw this other guy, so I was a little bit unsure what God was saying. At some point, I asked Hennington, and Hennington thought this guy was a Ugandan bishop from Fort Portal. But anyway, I went over there while stuff was still going on. It wasn't like everything was still. And I pulled it off, and he stood up, and I gave it to him, and I said, this belonged to translator. This belonged to the original patriarch, and he gave it to me. And I just want to lay hands on you and tell you, give him a prophetic word. And the word was, is that no matter what you suffer, you know, don't give up. Because God's going to use you. The same anointing that was on him and me is on your life to make a difference. And so he was, you know, she was real sweet. And he got it and sat down. And so I went back to my seat, and probably 15 or 20 minutes later, I had one of the Congolese bishops to come over, and I asked him, because I thought then, later, I wonder if that archdeacon's in this room. So I said to him, I said, Jacques, is that archdeacon in the room who his children were taken, his daughters were raped and murdered? He said, yeah, this is the guy who put the stole on. So what are the chances of that? One of my favorite things I've ever seen God do ever in my life. Let me just say this to you. One reason I'm telling that story, it's just been like that. I mean, I was a charismatic Christian who was walking out this thing about Christ living his life in me, but there's just something different since the 80s. And it was kind of like that the whole trip, Chris. And we just saw stuff. But it was more than just that kind of stuff. More than just like miracles. We saw some great miracles, but there were also miraculous events ecclesiastically. There were some issues that were on that I didn't have a clue. But I showed up at that particular time. And there are times when being an archbishop comes in handy. You know, I tell the Lord all the time, sometimes you take it out for a spin, it comes in handy. And I got to see a miracle, an overnight miracle. Broke through something, it would have been an absolute disaster. But the whole thing was that way. It sounds like the life that Jesus lives. It wasn't that Jesus didn't have battles and stuff, but Jesus didn't walk around practicing the presence of the devil all the time. He just did those things he saw the Father doing and said those things he heard the Father say. And the Father did the works through. That's what it says in John 14:2. So we just read the scripture, and this will take just a minute. And I'll be glad. We want to pray for you. I'll pray for you again tomorrow morning. I want to give you a chance to answer any questions. I'm really trying hard not to hype up anything. I'm just telling you that God's not a respecter of persons, and he's done something. He's doing something. And I don't think it's a coincidence that it happened on Mother's Day, that God gave birth to something on Mother's Day. This is from 2 Kings chapter 6. So listen to the story. And then I'm just going to invite you into two things. I'm going to invite you into something I'm going to pray for you about. In a lot of ways, I'm going to go home at some point, and then you're going to have to steward this yourself. You just got to have to run with it yourself. It says, now the sons of the prophets said to Elijah. So the sons of the prophets. So this is a word for all of us. It's also a word for those who've been anointed with oil, because every one of these prophets had been anointed with like an ordination oil. The sons of the prophets said to Elisha, behold now, the place before where you are living is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and each of us take from there a beam. Let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live. And so Elisha said, go. And what were they asking for? Now, this afternoon, up to late coming, I had an idea what I was going to talk about, but I really wasn't sure. I mean, I knew what I was going to talk about, didn't know where to talk about it from. And the Lord brought this up to me, and I haven't thought about it in a long time. So this is God's word. They were looking for a larger place to live, a larger experience in their living quarters. That's what God's offering. Sovereign God is saying, I'm offering a larger experience of this large thing called life and life more abundant in Christ. And all that's necessary is surrender. There's an old saying in the old Keswick revival that lasted almost 100 years. Give all, you take all. Give all, and you take all. So everything that Jesus is resident in you. And faith is just taking and saying, thank you. If I buy a gift and I paid for it, I want to give it to Ingrid, she just doesn't need to beg me for it, doesn't need to plead with me for it. She just takes it and then says, thank you. That's how faith works. Take. Give all and take all. But only in the giving all are we able to take all. And one said, please be willing, Elisha, to go with your servants. He said, I'll go. And so he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a tree or a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. Then the man of God said, where did it fall? And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut off a stick and threw it in that place, that exact place, and made the iron float. He said, Elisha said to him, take it up for yourself. So he put out his hand and took it. Building this larger place, and so I would say for us all that not just a larger experience of all that's yours in Christ, but also a larger impact. And I don't mean by that church growth. Doing what we did in Africa didn't make my church grow one bit. I don't know whether it made their church grow, but it was a larger impact. And it wasn't because I had a tribe. You know, I said, put something on the Facebook the other day. It's a little small thing that said, you know, rivers that flow don't need our help. They just need us to throw up our outstretch our arms and surrender and go with the flow. This larger experience, this larger impact, but this thing, building this bigger place, the axe head came in handy. It was actually indispensable. Nothing's more painful, nothing's more frustrating to watch a Christian, particularly to watch a clergy, do the ministry with an axe handle, with no axe head. Because what they end up doing is wearing themselves out and bruising the trees, bruising the people through manipulation, condemnation, and frustration. Their own anger and disappointment comes out and it bruises people. And it can't be excused by personality type. Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control transcends all personality types. I don't care what kind of test you took, what your number comes out to be, or what your 10 letters that you are that defines you. Jesus Christ is what defines us. Amen. Jesus is what God believes about you and me. He's called us all to Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is a pretense. It's a river that flows. Doesn't mean that you don't have uniqueness about you. You with me? But it doesn't mean that it's okay to be angry or impatient or frustrated or not kind. That's all sinful things. You with me? And so the axe head, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, was indispensable. And the man, when the axe head flew off the axe handle into the water, he said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. See, one of the things that I can never forget, we can't forget, is this supernatural power to live a supernatural Christian life from the inside out, in ordinary time, in those extraordinary moments, in those extraordinarily ordinary moments, you know, that lifestyle, that the Christ lifestyle, Christ likeness, is a result of the life of another living his life through me. And when you're living by something that belongs to someone else, you treat it differently. I love the way one person put it, that if a dove lights on your shoulder, When you walk upstairs, it's going to be a lot different than if the dove wasn't there. Because you don't want to do anything to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because it's so awesome to live with an axe head as opposed to just an axe hand. There's only one person to live the victorious, supernaturally fruitful Christian life. That's Jesus Christ himself. I'm joined to him, but apart from him, I can do nothing. It's borrowed power that I get to participate in. It's his glory that I get to participate in. You never should settle for anything less, and you'll never get to experience anything more. But what was the issue when the axe head flew off? What did Elisha say? Show me where it fell off. So I would say to all of you, if you've never really experienced what I'm talking about, then this would be a good time to let him bring you through the breakthrough. To bring you in. You know, he's sovereignly here saying, I'll help you. Just be open to my Holy Spirit. Just allow me to show you. God doesn't, when he said to him, show me where it fell. Elijah wasn't telling, wanting to know where it fell so that he could fuss at him for letting it fly off the handle into that spot. He wanted to know where it fell so he could retrieve it. Because it had to be retrieved where it fell. The enemy has come to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, that word Zoe, God's life, and have it without that. So what does the Lord, why does he show us sin? To make us feel bad? No. Because he is absolutely against anything that would steal, kill, and destroy. What he paid such a price for us to experience. He doesn't hate you. He hates the thievery of the enemy. So he'll expose any form of thievery, destruction the enemy's trying to bring, so that we can be free from it, so we can experience all that he has. God never calls us out. He calls us forth. He calls us up. And in doing that, he'll show us things. But you know, there's nowhere in the Bible, you don't have time to look at this, but nowhere in the Bible does it say the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. And does he will convince us of stuff? Yes. Because he wants us to be not have any thievery. What it says is he convicts us of righteousness. That's what he does. He calls us forth. He goes, Chuck, this is not who you are. Why would you want to live in this? I'm calling you forth, but to call you forth, you need to see that for what it is and let it go. It's not Christ. And so he said, where did it go? And so he goes to him and he shows him the spot. And then Elisha picked up a stick, which represents what? The cross. He throws it right in the spot, applying the cross. In other words, if you've never been to what I'm talking about, then I believe with all my heart, God sent me here at this trip at this particular time to make you an offer. It's for him to make an offer through. By the mercies of God. I urge you, therefore, brethren, don't settle for what you experience thinking that's as good as it gets. Because unless it's life and life more abundant, God's life and life more abundant, then we've been lied to. The Lord told me when we were in Africa, we were going to a little village called Bubukwan, little bitty place out in the jungle, kind of among the banana trees. And there was one, it was a small church, but man, they could roar and worship. They were awesome. It was one of the places we were throwing the garments, you know, in front. I was almost breaking my neck every all the time. And while walking down that path, the Lord spoke this word to me. He said, Christians, every Christian is coming out of the pandemic, especially leaders, either deceived or desperate. Desperate for more. That's what God was up. God didn't cause the pandemic, but he causes everything to work together for good. His intention was that a church would come out of this plane desperate for him. Because if you can't see it, these are desperate times that need a desperate people who are hungry for more. It's not going to get better. We had a great victory today. There are going to be more victories. But every time there's a victory, the division gets broader. That word we gave almost 3 years ago, that the afterbirth is going to be worse than the birthing, is still true and going to get bigger. But he said, show me where it is, and we'll apply the victory of the cross to that. You've been forgiven, and not only forgiven, you died to that on the cross with Christ. And when he threw the stick in, something happened supernaturally. Iron floated. Some of you may think, no, I can never know God's best. And I've blown it too many times. I can never know what God wants. It's way too late. Forgiveness and restoration is supernatural. The cross is bigger. And no matter what it is that God's calling you to own and repent of, repent is just a trade up. To own and lay at the foot of the cross and surrender. What God can do with you, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done, is supernatural. That's the cross. In the eyes of mankind, it may not seem possible, but it is in the eyes of God. Paul drug families out, murdered them in front of their children. We don't know how many, but it was a lot. Yeah, look what God did with him. So I believe this God's word for us.
A great word.
I believe this God's word for your hearts. I wanted you to hear the story, what's happening, started happening in Selma. And I haven't written you about it. I've referenced it a little bit. And the devotionals that I write every day. I even, the other day, wrote it out more. I said, okay, I'm going to go for it now. Spell it all out. Spend 2 hours because I don't type good at all. Even when I do the speaking thing, there's just this. I finished it and said, Lord, so now throw it away. I don't want you to put that out there. So I had to go home and spend 1 to 2 hours to write one. Because I don't want to sensationalize this. And I don't want to call it something that God's not calling. All I'm telling you is that there's a Song of Solomon, there's a verse that says, my beloved Jesus is like a pouch of myrrh that lies, that lays or rests on top of my heart. And myrrh was the embalming spice. Myrrh always references in the Song of Solomon, the cross. My beloved is like a pouch of myrrh. It's like the cross resting over my heart. Just a constant attitude of, Lord, I want more, so show me more. And if he doesn't show, you don't dig around and say, Lord, I just want it all. I got it all, so why not experience it all? So I'm not even sure what I'm supposed to do with you guys.
Bishop chapter 2, all of it. He says, not revive, it's
renormal.
Renormal.
Revivals seem to come and go. Jesus didn't experience those kind of dips. I don't know if you noticed that. He didn't live an up and down life. We see that often in revivals. We often will see revivals repentance, but they don't know what they're repenting to. It's one thing about repenting from something, but I'm repenting to. I'm coming, the word repent means to think with. I'm thinking with you now about this, Lord. That's what it literally means. And so I'm going to pray for you.